Climb on my back. We have far to go and little time to get there. And you may want to cover your ears.
Good morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we just want to come before you this morning. I just want to pray over each individual here for whatever reasons they are here this morning, whatever has motivated each one of us collectively together. We want to align our motives and declare to you that we are here to worship you, God. We are here to just turn over our hearts in this busy season to intentionally stop everything else. And so we even submit our minds to you right now and all the stuff going on in there and the things that we're thinking about that we have to do. We lay all that down because you're worthy of our attention. And so we turn our attention and our worship towards you this morning. And we pray, God, that you would help us to see what you want to speak to each of our hearts. Just, Lord, would you quiet the noise going on inside of us by your Holy Spirit and help us to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, that if you haven't seen that movie, most of you probably have, but that's a movie depicting this world of Narnia that C.S. Lewis, the Christian author, wrote as a children's story to show this allegory of Jesus. So that great lion, Aslan, is this picture of Jesus, and that's kind of that scene as the picture of his death for us, paying for our sins. My favorite part of that scene is when Lucy pulls out the sword and says we must help, because that's the tipping point, that's the change where she went from despair, which we're going to look at this morning, to hope. So her and Susan were facing in the story the White Witch and the evil army following her were ready to overtake Narnia, and Aslan was their last hope, and as far as they understood, he was dead. And so they were in utter despair when in that scene, in the beginning of that scene. But the change that happened in Lucy when that hope was returned was she was ready for battle with her little sword. And that's kind of what happens to us when hope is restored in our lives. So in our series, as we draw closer to concluding this series, we've been looking at a chapter out of the book of Isaiah the prophet from the Old Testament, who is speaking to the Israelites and also speaking to any of us who would come to Jesus Christ, because he was talking about God's redemption of the Israelites who would be taken into captivity for their sin, but he would redeem them and he would bring them back and restore them to Jerusalem, their home. But he was speaking a much greater story about Jesus Christ, who would eventually, hundreds of years later, past Isaiah, would come, and he would redeem each one of us back to and restore us back to relationship with God, healing us, our spirits, from the sin that we all have committed, and restoring relationship, paying for those sins. So we see in this part of that chapter what we've been looking at is this great Christmas exchange. What is the great Christmas exchange? It's Jesus saying, I've come to give you something wonderful in the place of the brokenness in your life. And the pictures that God gives us through Isaiah are these pictures of beauty instead of ashes, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And the idea that we bring the ashes of our sin and our brokenness, and in repentance, we bring that to God. And what does he give us in return? He gives us a beautiful, it says a crown or a headdress or a garland, which in that culture was this sign of victory and celebration. And that's the salvation that we receive in Jesus when we bring the ashes of our sin and repentance and turn in our hearts towards him And then another exchange, great exchange, is the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And so last week we talked about how if we bring our sadness and our brokenness and even our loss in our life to God, right here he's offering us something in return. He's offering us the oil of gladness and joy. But we talked about how oftentimes we just hold on to that hurt and bitterness, or we try to heal it ourselves in different ways by turning to substances, by mistreating other people to kind of pass off the brokenness that we feel, instead of coming to him with mourning and sadness and being truthful with God. And God tells us that he's ready to receive that brokenness and mourning and give us the oil of gladness. And this morning, we're going to talk about a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Some of the translations say instead of a faint spirit or a spirit of heaviness. So let's talk a little bit about despair. If you look it up, dictionary definition of despair is the utter loss of hope. And I think that's very, I think despair is actually a really good word to use in translation there in Isaiah 61, because that's where we find ourselves sometimes in life, is an utter loss of hope. And the way out of that is what Isaiah was saying Jesus came to give us, which is what? A garment of praise. So I want you to think for a little bit about areas of your life where you might go to hopelessness. And immediately when I hit you with that question, you might say, well, my hope is in Jesus. I don't have hopelessness in my life. Which might be true on one level, but the way we know in our hearts what we really are thinking or feeling is in our actions and how we live that out. So if you think through some different categories, maybe help you to think, and that's what we're really going to go after with our time together this morning, is discovering what areas of our life, even if it's hiding, that God would reveal, areas where we go to despair or heaviness or hopelessness as followers of Jesus Christ. There's a better offer. And I think God wants to get to that in us right now. So you think about in the area of your finances, maybe, that whole category of your life, any hopelessness hiding out there in some way. Maybe at this time of year, even more so. Broken relationships that you have gone to hopelessness in the sense of just kind of writing that off. It's never going to be different than it is now. That's finished. Maybe it's just kind of a being chained to a sin in your life. That the hopelessness and despair in that category is, I'm never going to be free from this sin, from this, whether it's a one-time sin, it's habitually, it's got me locked down. And it's kind of like Susan and Lucy, you know, that Aslan's been killed. There's no hope for the future except that the enemy's going to come and take captive the land. And that kind of allegory carries into your life when it comes to the things that you struggle with in your life. In the back of your mind, maybe. Well, this morning I want to spend some time in a story from Scripture about another baby that was born in Bethlehem many, many years before Jesus. And I think it's an example of moving from despair to hope. I think it's yet another example of many stories in Scripture where God is trying to show us what he is like. And so the encouragement to you is, at Adventure Church, our heart, our passion, our deep-held belief is that the Bible is a book of examples for us. It's not a book of exceptions. It's not, hey, let's read about these six or eight people that God really loves and that God works in their lives and he shows up and he speaks to them. And that's what God was like many, many years ago. But now we live in a cold, dark world where God is absent, and you're just going to have to get through it and try to keep a smile on your face until you go to be with him forever. That is not Christianity. That is not the God that we worship and serve in this church. So we approach the scriptures. If you can approach the scriptures, the Bible, and the stories of the Bible as, let me read this and see what God is like and what I can expect him to be like for me, then the stories of the Bible take on a whole new meaning. And that's why we want to look at this story of Naomi. Naomi is a woman who, hundreds of years before Jesus, lived in Bethlehem. And now, you can read her story in the book of Ruth, and oftentimes, obviously, we focus on Ruth in that story, because there's some incredible things going on in Ruth's life, who is Naomi's daughter-in-law. But I'm just going to kind of talk through that story a little bit with you this morning so that we can take a look at what kind of God do we serve. This God who spoke to us through Isaiah 61 and said, come to me with your despair, and I will wrap you in a garment of praise. So Naomi lived in Bethlehem, and she experienced a famine in her lifetime there. Okay, so Elimelech was her husband, and they had two sons. They lived in Bethlehem. Does anybody know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. That's right. So the house of bread was experiencing a famine, and the people had to move away. It's pretty cool that Bethlehem means house of bread, because the bread of life, many, many years later, would be born in that very small town, much smaller than Duval. So she packs up with her two sons, and they head to Moab, which was Israel's ancient enemy. It's a long trip, okay? Can't read this. This is Bethlehem here. Here's the Dead Sea. And they got to go all the way around, pretty much directly on the other side of the Dead Sea, and make this big journey. So there's already some hopelessness and despair starting in Naomi's story, leaving her homeland, leaving her home property, her family, her husband's inheritance. Everything is in Bethlehem, his land. And so they leave to stay alive with their two sons. While they're in Moab, her husband dies. And so now you can imagine being away from everything you know in your life, forced to leave your home for a famine, and you go with your immediate family. That's what you have. And then you lose your husband in that land, but you're left with your two sons. She stayed there in Moab for about 10 years, and her two sons took Moabite wives. So hope is rising again that they can build their family, they can build their inheritance, and maybe when things change back in Bethlehem, they can go back to their land. And there'll be an inheritance for her, and her family line will carry on through her sons. Except in those 10 years, both of her sons die in Moab, and without having children. So now, in that culture, it's gotten about as low as it can get for Naomi. She's in a foreign land. She has no hope of inheritance for her family. No hope of going back. Like, what is she going to go back to? But she knows there's nothing in Moab for her. So after these 10 years, she's left with her two daughter-in-laws, and she encourages them to stay in Moab. Don't go back with me, but she gets word that the famine is over in Bethlehem, so she's going to go back to Judah to Bethlehem in her hometown. And both of the, actually at first, both of the daughter-in-laws are willing to go with her. But she's very adamant, no, don't go with me. And she even says, I believe it's in chapter 2, she says, even if I had hope, and I were to remarry and to have a son, you wouldn't be able to wait for him to grow up and to marry him. I can't provide you with a family. Stay here. So the one daughter-in-law decides to stay, but her other daughter-in-law, Ruth, says, no, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. So she's very faithful. So that's the first spark of hope. In all of this, the really interesting thing about the book of Ruth is it doesn't mention God's intervention very much because it doesn't need to. It's obvious that God is writing a redemption story, and he included it in the books of the Bible for us to see this is what he does. He's writing a redemption story in each of our lives. Important thing to note as we continue through the story too is there's more to the story. There's always more. We live in the here and now, and we live like this is the final chapter of the story when we're in despair, when things are falling apart all around us. So Naomi heads back to Bethlehem, and Ruth follows with her. So now she's back in her hometown, a widow, lost both of her sons. She has a foreigner, a Moabite daughter-in-law, who's with her, and they just have to survive. Like, they need to find food. They don't have a covering, a protection over them, a family. So Naomi sends Ruth out to glean, which is a practice there of the farmers would farm their fields, and there'd be kind of the corners of the field wouldn't quite get harvested completely, and there'd be some that just falls of the wheat and different harvests that would fall on the fields. And so it was a provision that God allowed for those who were poor, those who did not have means, could go out and glean and gather the grain that was left. So Ruth is sent out by Naomi to glean, and she winds up gleaning on some fields and comes to the field of a man named Boaz, who the book of Ruth says was a worthy man, a noble man. And he notices Ruth gleaning there, a foreign woman who was dressed in grieving attire, you know, black clothing, obviously was a widow and still in grieving. And he asks about her, and he makes provision that she be treated well and that the harvesters even let some extra fall to the ground that she could gather and don't reprimand her for collecting that. Well, Ruth comes back from a day of gleaning with all this food. And Naomi's like, where were you? Where did you glean? And she said, I was gleaning at the field of Boaz. And Naomi, now second spark of hope rises. First, Ruth being willing to go back with her and not leave her alone. But Boaz is what's called a kinsman redeemer. So he's a relative of Naomi's late husband. And in the culture there and in God's provision, a kinsman redeemer was one who could come to a widow and redeem them by marrying them. And they would have children, and they would even redeem the land that was owned by that family line so that it wouldn't be lost. Otherwise, it would be lost from that family, and there would be no hope of inheritance for that family, and the family would just kind of die out. So Naomi, like a good mother-in-law, you know, is like, ooh, well, let's work this situation. There might be hope here. What is God up to? So she says, stop wearing the grieving clothes that you've been wearing. And another thing to mention, too, is Boaz had heard about this story. You know, Bethlehem's a small town. So he had heard, when he found out this was Ruth, he'd actually heard of this foreign woman who was widowed in her own country, but came back to Bethlehem, to Judah, to the people of God, to be loyal to her mother-in-law. And so he was blown away by, like, that's just not something that happened in that culture. So he knew that there was something noble about Ruth as well. There was the evening at the threshing floor where Boaz was going to be there working late into the night, and then he slept there. And that's kind of that, it's actually a really amazing love story, and it's actually Ruth proposing to Boaz, which is also not super cultural there. So what Naomi says is, I want you to dress in your best clothes, and once Boaz has gone to sleep, I want you to go and lie at his feet. And so Boaz is sleeping there. He'd had his fill of food and drink, and he was content, and he was sleeping, and he wakes up in the middle of the night with this woman sleeping at his feet, and it scares him. He's like, what are you doing here? And she straight up just asks him, like, you are a kinsman redeemer. You are a relative to Naomi, and you have the opportunity to turn this whole story around for us. Would you do it? Would you marry me and redeem me and redeem my family and redeem Naomi in the process by providing a family line and redeem the property, which either Naomi and her husband sold when they first left Bethlehem, or they were back and needed to sell just to pay for it. It's not clear, but that land needed redeemed or it was going to be lost from Naomi and her family. And Boaz, knowing the character of Ruth and probably sensing from the Spirit that God is in this, God is doing something here. He's redeeming. He's doing what he does in so many different stories that we see in Scripture. He agrees. But there's a catch. There's one closer redeemer, kinsman redeemer, that is kind of next in line before Boaz. And so Boaz, being the noble man that he is, said, we can't skip the opportunity for this other kinsman redeemer to redeem you. So the next day, he confronts that man. And he says, hey, this land needs redeemed. Will you buy it? And that man says, absolutely, I'll buy that land. You know, it must have been a good piece of property. But he says, in doing that, you'll also need to marry the Moabite woman, Ruth. And he says, ooh, that might screw up my inheritance situation that I got going, whether he had other kids or what. He just did not want to get into that. And so he said, no, you redeem it, Boaz. And so things went the way that Boaz was hoping, and he was able to redeem Ruth. And they had a child named Obed. And Obed, that child, grew up to be the grandfather of a very significant person, King David, the first noble and worthy king of Israel. So all this took place kind of in the time of the judges before the kings of Israel. And so what a turn of events for Naomi to now be in the line of King David, who is in the line of Jesus, another baby that would be born many years later in Bethlehem. That's the God that we serve, is a God who's writing these stories of redemption from despair and loss. But Naomi had to live through the whole story to see the end of the story, kind of like Job had to live through the pain and the loss. Joseph, who was the man put in prison but became a ruler in Egypt from that place in prison, but he had to live through prison and living on bread and water and being misunderstood and being mistreated unfairly. He had to live through it. I think what I'm hoping to illustrate with talking about Naomi's story this morning is the fact that I think what we can draw from that is if you're in despair, if you're in hopelessness in some area of your life right now, do you believe that God is still writing a story for you? Or is that the end? Ultimately, the hope that we have is like the clip we watched from Narnia. That's how we hold on to hope, is to understand that no matter what, if you have come to Jesus Christ with your sins and taken that payment upon you so that you don't have to die for your sins, Jesus has died for you, then you are in right now eternal life with God. Like, that eternal life begins now because it means your spirit doesn't have to go through death. If you have not come to Jesus Christ yet, then you are in a place of death spiritually. And that payment, you're saying, I'll pay for myself. And what that means is complete separation from God forever. And God allows you to choose that. But why would you? Why would you choose that? When the God that we see is the God that wrote, made this story happen in Naomi's life. That's his character. The God that tells us in Isaiah 61 that he's going to give us joy for mourning. That he's going to put this beautiful crown of salvation and celebration over us in the place of the ashes in our lives. And that he's going to wrap us with praise in place of the despair that we have. That's the offer that he's making. This morning, I want us to have some time, and we do have some time available here, to spend with God. Just right where you're at, we're gonna have some space to listen to God and to even just listen to our own heart, spirit, about this topic of despair. It's a time, if that's something new for you or that's you're not comfortable with that, it's okay. It's just a time to be quiet, which honestly doesn't come very often in our lives unless we make it. So look at this as a great opportunity to have a few minutes to just be quiet and think about hope or where you feel like hope is lacking in your life right now. So if you think about a garment of praise is something that wraps completely around us. A minister from the 1800s, Alexander McLaren, said this: We have two contrasted pictures. So he's talking about this picture in Isaiah 61. We have two contrasted pictures suggested. One of a mourner with gray ashes strewed upon his disheveled locks, and his spirit clothed in gloom like a black robe. And to him there comes one who, with gentle hand, smooths the ashes out of his hair, trains a garland round his brow, anoints his head with oil, and stripping off the trappings of woe, casts about him a bright robe fit for a guest at a festival. That is the miracle that Jesus Christ can do for everyone and is ready to do for us, if we will let him. So Susan's going to start some baskets around, and I want you to take out of there one of the cloth. There's a little piece of cloth or ribbon in there that's gray. If everyone could just take one of those out, and what we're going to be doing is that's going to provide you with something as you listen to the Lord. If there's an area that comes to mind where you're like, yeah, I know God's going to cover this thing, but honestly, I'm feeling hopeless in it. I'm not living with praise in that area. I'm doubting in some way. Just ask for a word from the Lord that represents that, or just think of what's a word that, you know, if it's in the area of finances, it might just be writing money on there. Wherever that despair is for you right now, you're going to write it on that ribbon. It's going to be kind of hard to write on there. It doesn't matter. No one else is trying to read this. This is for you, and we're going to do something with that in a little bit. But during this time with God, which I'll pray and open up, that's the assignment for the next couple of minutes, is just spend some time with God, checking your heart. Where am I at with this? I'm going to put on some music. And this is the question. Where in your life do you feel heaviness or despair, a lack of hope? That's the question that you're spending some time with God in, even asking him to help you answer. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we come before you because you're an amazing, amazing Father. I just want to praise you for what you did in Naomi's life, and that you allowed that to be written down and recorded so we could see your goodness. Just the amazing redemption story that you brought out of Moab into Bethlehem, into the story of Jesus ultimately coming to be our Redeemer. How you worked through Boaz and Ruth and their son, Obed. Thank you, Lord. God, we just come before you right now and realize you give us permission to be real with you, and you want that. And so I pray that you would reveal to each of us areas where we're not hoping in you, where we're not seeing the end of the story, the victory, where you restore all things, and that we are even now in relationship with you in eternal life, in eternal relationship with you, though these bodies will die. Our spirits are alive in you. So what feels like it makes that not true in our hearts? Just come and speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. when Naomi was headed back to Bethlehem and she met her friends and the women who greeted her as she was coming back, they called out to her, "Naomi." And she said, "No, don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitterness, bitter, which is the result of despair and hopelessness oftentimes. So maybe that's something of what God's revealed to you in an area where you're lacking hope right now. It's perhaps produced some bitterness. That requires something of us to get past that, to step through that. The reason we're doing this exercise together is it's a picture of how you can walk with God daily in your own life. You can bring your bitterness and your hopelessness, the areas where you have no hope of change, to Him and trust Him. And it doesn't mean that thing's going to change the moment you do that, but it means you're going to declare with praise that He is a God who is writing a redemption story. And He knows how that story needs to go. But we know no matter what, even if it's in the end, He's victorious. And He's worth praising. And He has a wonderful end to our story. And even some amazing things that He's doing in the midst of it. Like Naomi's story. So what we're going to do now is a worship team, if you want to come up. There's a bunch of these ribbons here on the stage that are white with red stripes in them. Three red stripes. Just kind of a reminder, maybe to carry with you over the next week or two during Christmas. Put it in your pocket. Set it somewhere where you'll see it. And it's an action step to help us remember in our spirit what we can do. We can bring that hopelessness and despair, that piece of gray cloth that you have, you can bring it to God. And you can take up the garment of praise, recognizing this ribbon is kind of cool because it's white, which signifies the righteousness of God and the goodness of God, even as we see in the story of Naomi, that He imparts to us. He clothes us, Scripture says, with the robes of righteousness. So He imparts to us His righteousness through Jesus' act of sacrificing Himself for us on the cross and then overcoming death by rising again. The real reason why we celebrate Christmas and why it's such a big deal that He came and was born, because of what He was going to do. And then the red signifies His death, which is what it took for us to move from despair, to have a standing, lasting hope that no one can take away. So with the rest of our time together, I'll pray, but then, you know, just take a moment with God. If you want to, again, God's always inviting us to these things. You might think it's silly. You might think, no, I'm good, I'm okay. But maybe God's asking you to take an action step because your heart and your spirit need to know that it's real, that you actually are ready to give that thing up to God and take up praise in its place and trust Him. And it's kind of a declaration saying, God, I know the story's not over. There's more chapters that you're writing. And no matter what I go through, like Naomi, I believe that you're writing a really good story in my life, whether I see it here and now or I see it in heaven. I'm going to believe you for that. And God loves that. You can't honor God any more than that, than to declare that He is worthy of hope, even in brokenness. So the way you can do that is, when you're ready, you can just bring that piece of cloth up here, that ribbon that you have, that you've written on, and you can leave it at the foot of the cross over here, just symbolizing, cross takes this away. Here, Jesus, you can have this. This isn't what you came to give me. hopelessness. And then you can come take one of these ribbons and, like I said, just use it as a reminder, however that's going to be best for you. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can even do this, that we can know through, even through Isaiah, hundreds of years ago, hundreds of years before you came, that you are coming just for this. You are coming to take away our despair and clothe us with a garment of praise. And so we choose to bring our despair to you and our hopelessness, the areas where we've given up and we've grown bitter. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that you would remind us of this, that we could walk in that, wrapped in that spirit of praise as we go through this week of Christmas, even. In Jesus' name. Feel free to come up whenever you're ready.